Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, found on page 918 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the laws of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, before we get started with our passage today, I'd love if I could tell you a little secret that I've learned about God. Never tell God never. So for those of you who don't know me that well or haven't heard any parts of my testimony, let me give you just a little window into my call into ministry. When I was a junior and senior in college in Northwest Indiana, and I was starting to think about what am I going to do next, I said, there is no way I am going to stay in Indiana. My first two youth ministry internships were in Indiana. And a few years later, someone suggested that seminary would be great for me. And I said, no way, not a chance, not interested. Surprise, about 2 years later, I was taking seminary classes. And then even when I was at seminary, I still had not learned my lesson. I made a whole lot of never proclamations, and I hope you won't laugh at me right now, but I am sure that I swore I would never be Presbyterian, and I would certainly never be a pastor. And guess what? God loves to prove us wrong. And so that's how I find myself here, preparing to preach a sermon on July 5th, 2026. So watch out what you tell God never, or the next thing you know, you might be up here too. So will you pray with me? Lord God, may we always be open to your Spirit's leading in our lives, wherever that may be. May our hearts be open to your word today, to hear what it is that you would have to teach us through the words of your scripture. In your name we pray, amen. So if this is your first time here, or if you've been away for a few weeks, we're spending the summer in the book of Romans. For the last couple of weeks, Pastor Lisa and Pastor Craig have done incredible overviews of the historical context and the broad theological frameworks of what this book is about. I'm not gonna try to do that again because I will be horribly failing, so let me give you the shortest possible summary, which is that Romans is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's one of Paul's densest epistles, and it's crammed full of his understanding of grace, righteousness, and salvation. Paul spent the first four chapters describing how God had brought about righteousness through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then at the core of this section that we've been working through over the last few weeks, it's how the gospel has created a new humanity. Paul spent time describing how Jesus was the new Adam, who brought forgiveness instead of sin into the world. But here in chapter 6 and chapter 7, Paul has been trying to understand and explain how do sin and grace coexist. The core question he is asking is if Jesus has defeated sin and grace, has defeated sin and saved us by grace, then why do we still sin? I want to say a huge thank you to our youth intern, Megan, for reading the scripture today. I think when she got it, she said, oh my gosh, how do I read this out loud? Because this passage cracks me up a little because it feels like a tongue twister. Think about saying this 5 times fast. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. If you read it too fast, all you hear is do, 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 and the next thing you know, baby shark is in your head for the rest of the day. But when we slow down to read this carefully, and we think through what each clause is saying, all of a sudden, each of us are face to face with our own human condition. So if I were to summarize this passage and simplify what's happening with all 16 of those do's, we know what we should do, and then we do the opposite. We know what we shouldn't do, and then we do it anyways. Someday, I won't tell stories on my kids when they're old enough to know that I'm talking about them, but right now, here's a little window into my son Lucas's personality. As soon as I say, we're done throwing the ball, he pretends not to hear me, and he throws it one more time. Or when I say, no more jumping in bed, he looks me in the eye, and he jumps 2 more times before he quits, just to prove that he can. And aren't we all just a little bit of a 4-year-old boy at heart? No matter how much we want to follow God's commands, no matter how hard we study his word and know that it's good, a part of us is like Lucas. Our human nature wants to prove that we can do what we want to do. And as Paul wrote earlier in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it really doesn't matter how long we've been following Christ, whether that's 1 week or 100 years. We understand this struggle incredibly personally. I was meeting with someone very recently who's just started attending church and just started following Christ. We were starting to talk about what does discipleship mean? How do we put aside our desires to follow Christ's ways in everything that we're doing? And he said to me, but temptation is just so hard. I know that I shouldn't do things, but then when it's in front of me, I just say yes. And I said, let me tell you about this sermon that I'm getting ready to preach. Because we've all been there. Paul hears this and he names it. This is the sin that still lives in each of us as humans because we live in this now and not yet time. Jesus has defeated sin on the cross. It does not have eternal power over us. But we still live here on this earth, and Jesus hasn't come again yet to bring a new heaven and a new earth. And so, we look at our lives, and we know we're doing it wrong. We want to be following God's ways, we want to be doing what's right, and then we mess it up constantly. And if you're like me, which is just like a little bit type A, our temptation is to work harder, to do more, to try harder, because that's our American work ethic. Pull yourself up from the bootstraps and get her done. You could go into any bookstore and find shelves full of the self-help books that will tell you life hacks to build more efficient habits, to be a better leader, to get more done in a week in our work and our home lives. Instagram and TikTok will feed us workout videos, meal prep suggestions, and tips to be better people. Get more sleep, eat less sugar, take more steps in a day, use technology to cut corners, clean your house faster, be a better parent. Here's a 10-day cleanse. It's only 21 days to a new you. And I can hear you saying, because we are all good Christians here, well, I know that that's just the world speaking, and that's not what God would say. Obviously, the only answer is to focus more on God's word. And please, don't hear me wrong. God's word is life-giving and true. But I think Paul addresses that argument also. In verse 22, he says that he delights in God's law in his heart and his mind, but the rest of his body is still rebelling against that law. Before his Damascus Road conversion, Paul, formerly known as Saul, was a Pharisee, and he prided himself on following every command of the law. In his letter to the Philippian church, he described his life before Christ as the epitome of a Jewish believer. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul was a perfect Pharisee, a perfect follower of the Jewish law. He did everything right, and even that was not enough to stop sin and evil from entering his life, as we can see by his threats of murder of the early Christians. So now we're a little stuck, because even we're seeing a perfect focus on learning and knowing God's word and God's laws is still not enough to defeat the sinful nature that lives on in our bodies and souls. I recently read a book by Justin Whitmell Early called The Body Teaches the Soul. And in his introduction, he describes his understanding of the Christian life as fundamentally a head project. He says it was about knowing the right things, which I assumed would trickle down and eventually shape the rest of my life. How many of us have ever felt that way about faith as well? It's a project of transforming our minds. But in the rest of the introduction, Early begins to describe a time in his own life when he was confronted with the fact that he could not think his way out of a dark season. No matter how many Bible verses he recited, his bodily habits were leading him into a season of unhealth and disarray that was continuing to overwhelm him. So the premise of his book is that when our heads go one way and our habits go another, the heart follows the habit. In other words, we are following the flesh. The rest of his book is dedicated to developing embodied habits that he believes can shape our spiritual formation, seeing our everyday physical actions as spiritual practices that shape our Christian life. And I absolutely love this perspective on how our physical and bodily habits are not separate from our Christian faith, and I think there's a lot of value in thinking about how practices form our faith. However, I also think it's pretty easy to fall into this as just a Christianese version of the work harder mantra to overcoming sin. Pray more, read more, fast more, be involved at church more. And then, when we inevitably fail, we feel even deeper shame and guilt because this time we didn't just fail ourselves, we failed God. And so once again, we have to go back to our passage where Paul gets to his main point, right at the very end. Who will rescue us from ourselves and our inability to do good? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only in Christ that we can be saved, not through our own effort. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that our hearts and our habits are transformed. One of my all-time favorite verses is from Ephesians 2, and we heard it this morning in our assurance of pardon. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's grace and forgiveness does not mean that we stop trying to do what is right. Dallas Willard once wrote, "Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning." And I'll say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. We are all called to continually strive to live more like Christ in all we do, to keep trying to do what is right, but we can't earn the gift of God's grace. So if we go back to that idea of habits and practices, I believe that those are all means or vessels that God uses to show us his grace. Reading scripture does transform my mind to be more like Christ and teaches me how to live. Spending time in prayer draws my heart into a closer relationship with God. Meeting with other believers strengthens and encourages my own faith as the Holy Spirit speaks through them. And there may be days that developing those habits and practices sort of feels like eating my vegetables, something I don't want to do, but I know I should do. And there are days when my earthly nature wins out and says, I don't really feel like doing what's good for me. What one of us has not woken up on a sleepy Sunday morning when it was dark and dreary and gray in the winter and thought, ugh, I should go to church today, but really, I want to stay in bed. And sometimes our sleepy nature wins that battle. But not today, because you're here on July 5th after the fireworks last night, and so I know that you don't fall into that temptation. Or on the other hand, I know that scrolling too long on my phone isn't helping me grow in faith, and it's actually pretty bad for me. And I regularly put myself on an Instagram fast just as a practice to try to curb that addiction and focus my heart and mind on better things. But sometimes that dopamine fix just hits, and so I scroll a little bit more. But doing the right thing is not what saves us, and it is definitely not how we earn our grace. And when we fail to do the right thing, we don't lose God's grace, because God's grace does not operate on a positive or negative point system, weighing every action we've done or haven't done. When we inevitably find ourselves face to face with our failure, doing what we don't want to do, and not doing the good that we're supposed to do, we are able to let go of the shame and the guilt of that failure, because that is the good news that Jesus has brought us. We are reminded that it is by the grace of God, in Jesus' sacrifice, that we have been made new and that we are being made new. It's not by anything we have done, and it's not by anything we haven't done. And as we're preparing to celebrate communion later in this service, this is our tangible reminder that there is nothing that we could do to change our sinful natures on our own. We could never do enough to earn God's love and forgiveness. And it's only because of Jesus' sacrifice, his body and his blood, his death on the cross, that we can come before God and be forgiven. And even when we look at our lives with the frustration of why do I do these things that I hate, we can be assured that we have been rescued by Jesus, who will continue to make our hearts new each day and to transform us in his image. So would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, we come before you in gratitude of your grace. We stand amazed at your forgiveness that does not require us to be perfect, but that offers your love to us even when we do the things we know we shouldn't do, and even when we don't do the things we know we ought to do. And God, we pray that we would just live in that freedom, to live in that knowledge of your forever love. In your name we pray, amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.